The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to John. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill, so the sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. After having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble, because the light is not in them. After this, he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right. Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of God. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench, because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to Martha, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
O Lord, wishing in your love to reveal the meaning of your passion and your cross, you have broken open the belly of hell that can never be satisfied. And as God, you have raised up for us a man 4 days dead. Amen. When I was in high school, my family took a trip to Belize. And among the sites we visited on that trip was a cave that holds the remains of ancient Mayan human sacrifices. We swam into the mouth of that cave and began our journey into the darkness. By the light of our headlamps, we waded through ankle to waist deep water, deeper into the center of that mountain. And after a couple miles of this, our guide helped us into the dry chamber where the priests would come up to perform their rituals. He had us sit in a circle while he told us about those ancient practices. At one point, he asked us to turn off our lamps. We did. Once those halogen bulbs gave off their last scraps of glow, we were immersed in a darkness unlike anything I can remember. The world disappeared around me. I moved my hand close to my face. Nothing. Back and forth, I thought that the motion would catch my eye, that the outline of the fleshy palm would comfort me, assure me that the darkness wasn't so complete. But I saw nothing. The air was cool and musty, but dry. The only sound, a distant drip. I don't know what it was like in Lazarus' tomb. I have no experience of dying that kind of death. But as I read this week's gospel, I thought of that cave. I thought of the decentering and disorienting darkness. Complete absence of light. Imagine yourself in that kind of darkness. The kind of darkness where you can't see your hand moving an inch in front of your face. the musty air of a sealed tomb, cold stone walls, the emptiness of a space meant only for the dead. And now imagine a distant sound, the faint rumbling of stone against stone, a border of light piercing through the darkness, the light burning your eyes so accustomed to black. It filters around you, revealing a place you've never seen with those earthly eyes. You hear a voice, distant at first, growing louder and louder, rebounding off of the small walls of the world around you. Lazarus, come out! Lazarus, come out! You stumble off of your hard stone bed onto legs that have forgotten walking, your hands and feet constricted, restrained by rough cloth. You make your way towards the light. Passing over the threshold, you step out into unimaginable brightness. It's blinding. Not like the blindness back there, but a blindness from trying to take in too much light. The cloth begins to fall away from you in gentle tugs. The sun's warmth prickles against your damp skin. Before this, there was only cold. 4 days, like an eternity. Your eyes adjust to the light, and you see him standing in front of you. Jesus Christ, not as you knew him before. His eyes glisten with spent tears, eyes deep like endless wells. And he gazes on you with love, with tenderness. Being raised from the dead doesn't sound like a particularly pleasant thing. Lazarus doesn't just walk out of the tomb unscathed. He's still wrapped tightly in the funeral linens. Martha warns of the 4 days' stench on the body. And in our reading from Ezekiel, we get that image of bone rattling against bone, sinews stretched taut against them, and skin clinging to it all. There's an element of the grotesque in these stories. It's alarming. They bring us face to face with the difficult realities of death, decaying bodies, the grief of two sisters, a valley of the forgotten dead of war. Death has a hold on all of us. It's written into each of our lives. Some of us know it more intimately than others. Siblings, parents, grandparents, friends, even, God forbid, children. We've all lost someone. And in the gospel story, it's not just Lazarus who suffers from the grasp of death. Martha and Mary come to Jesus racked by grief, blaming him for the death of their brother. "If only you had been here," they say, "our brother would not have died." In that loss, Martha and Mary also suffer a death. As they come to Jesus, upset, grieving, they know that life won't be the same, that they've lost something precious and irreplaceable. And in the tone of their voice, it's clear, death has begun to define them. And then the crowd, too, is caught up in the logic of death. They perform the expected ritual to weep for 7 days with the family of the dead. They mourn the loss as if it's permanent, as if it's just the stark reality of lives that are too short, as if death will always win, as if death is inescapable. And there's even a flash of despair among the disciples. When Jesus says that they will go to see Lazarus, Thomas turns to the others and with no small amount of bitterness says, "Let us go then also that we may die with him." Even for the disciples, those closest to Jesus who saw the miracles, who heard his teaching, death is the only way the story can end. But the story of Lazarus is a story of shattered expectations. The disciples thought that nothing good could come of a trip to Judea. The crowd was eager to wrap up their days of mourning. Mary and Martha thought the time had passed for Jesus to work any kind of miracle. Lazarus was sleeping soundly in the tomb. And just when it all seems over, final, Jesus comes to Bethany to overturn each of these certainties. The first hint of what will come is in Jesus' conversation with Martha. "Your brother will rise again," he says to her. And Martha answers him by saying she knows her brother will rise again in the final resurrection. She's unable to hear exactly what Jesus is saying. For when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life, those who believe in me, even though they die, will live," he's not talking about some distant future. He's talking about what will happen here and now. It's not a matter of abstract belief. But through Jesus, the grip of death is loosened. It no longer has control over us. We are not defined by those powers of death, but by the forces of life. When Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb, he's not just raising one person to prove a point. Those words, "Lazarus, come out," are for all of us to hear. Death has a hold on all of us. And that death is not just physical. Think also of the places of spiritual death. Mary and Martha experienced such a death. In the loss of their brother, they were seized by grief, plunged into hopelessness at the brink of despair. It wasn't their grief that was the problem, but the belief that the death that they grieved was permanent. And I imagine many of us also know the experience of spiritual death, perhaps too well. These are those times of life when everything seems dull, monotonous, when relationships are strained, when we find ourselves unable to connect with those around us or the work that we have at hand. Spiritual death is in those unhealthy cycles of avoidance, resentment, jealousy, those times of spiritual dryness when God seems absent and prayer pointless. It's in those times when the stress, anxieties, and uncertainty of life feels like it's too much to bear, like the stone door of a tomb crashing down upon us. But it's precisely from those places of death that Jesus calls us to come out. He calls us to wake from sleep, out of death into life, out of what's easy, comfortable, and familiar, into a new intimacy with him and with the world around us. Last week, I came across a poem by Sylvia Plath. It's called Lady Lazarus. She wrote it when she was about 30 years old. And in it, she talks about her three attempts at suicide. "What a trash," she writes, "to annihilate each decade." She sees in herself a Lazarus figure, brought to the point of death and then back to life. But as she describes it, death and life aren't so different. She senses the inevitability of death, and that belief shapes her idea of herself. It has a hold of her and won't let go. For her, there's nothing miraculous about being brought back. She writes, "Soon, soon, the flesh, the grave cave ape, will be at home on me, and I am a smiling woman." Her sentiment is clear. If death is inevitable, might as well lean into it. With each return from the grave, she experienced herself unchanged. She writes, "I may be skin and bone, nevertheless, I am the same identical woman." And a few lines later, "It's the theatrical comeback in broad day to the same place, the same face, the same brute amused shout, a miracle that knocks me out." Trapped in death's grip, she experiences herself in a cycle always turning towards the grave. Her deaths don't lead to new life, but simply a return to the same unbreakable cycle. Sylvia could not escape that grip that death had on her. She lived that death in the midst of her life. She couldn't imagine a way where she experienced no way. She would take her own life within a year of writing this poem. I point to Sylvia Plath as a tragic example of the effect that death can have. If we let it, it can consume us. I don't blame her for what she did. I don't want to claim that she should have done anything differently. Her death is a tragedy. Any death under those circumstances is. But what I find so striking about her poetry is that she couldn't imagine another way, couldn't see anything transcending the sameness she dreaded. Her belief in the ultimacy of death contrasts strikingly to the gospel story. This is precisely what Jesus challenges when he says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." Destroys the death of grasp of death when he calls Lazarus and all of us out of the tomb. With three words, "Lazarus, come out," Jesus renders the impossible possible. He makes a way where there is no way. His voice, his word, the incarnate word of God, beats back death to make room for life. We were not made to die. Yes, death is a part of life, but it's only a part. It's not the point. It's not the end. We were made to live and to live abundantly. Jesus calls to us in all the places of darkness where we find ourselves. He calls to us in the tombs we wall ourselves into, and among the broken places where we move. He calls us into those places not so that we can step out as we once were, but that in that new light we may be transformed. That turning towards that face, we can find ourselves called into light inexpressible. And in the tear-soaked face of a God who loves us, we cannot help but be made new. Out of the darkness of a cocoon woven like a garment, a moth clambers her way into the light, stretching out the wings she never knew she could have. Cautiously, those wings begin to beat. First, the new and unwieldy body drags against the ground. But before long, muscles become familiar, growing in confidence. She begins to fly upward towards the light, higher, higher. She spirals upward in long, graceful strokes. She is freer than she ever imagined.